Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you for the reminder of the great salvation we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we can say, because of that, it is well with my soul. Things may not be well with our bodies. Things may not be well with our finances. Things may not be well with our relationships. But Father, before you, we can say, it is well with my soul. I just pray your Holy Spirit now will speak to each of our hearts through your word. Thank you for its power. We commit this time to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay, turn to Titus chapter 3. We're continuing our way through Titus, setting in order what is lacking. I suggested you could remember Titus as the good works book. Remember Titus also as the so that book. Paul wrote to Titus that he would set in order what is lacking in the church and set in order what is lacking in individual personal lives, because it's individual people who make up the church. So we need to work on both of those. We've been talking about the three motivations that Paul mentioned in chapter 2, so that the word of God will not be dishonored, so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us, so that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Again, I encourage you to memorize these three motivations and just make them the start of your day every day. Lord, this is what I want to motivate my day. I want to adorn the doctrine of God. I want the word of God not to be dishonored through me. I want the opponent to be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about me. Then we talked about how we're supposed to live negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires. Positively, we are to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We're to live expectantly, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And we're to live zealously, purifying for himself people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Chapter 3 is one of the great passages dealing with the salvation that we've sung about so much this morning. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Just take time to just read over and meditate on the different phrases, how Paul describes our salvation there. It's so, such a blessing. When God's clear message of salvation is being given, Satan and the flesh will try to disrupt it. So Paul had to write to Titus about dealing with problems. First of all, there are doctrinal problems he mentions in verse 9. He says, avoid them. The interpersonal problems, the heretic, the man who is causing division because of his personal preferences, his views. Paul says, okay, give him a first admonition, give him a second admonition. And after that, reject him. Reject him. I suggested to you that there are three categories, at least, of doctrines that you should have opinions of. There are essential doctrines. You need to hold them fast. There are peripheral doctrines. Hold them with grace. And thirdly, there are foolish doctrines. Just avoid them. Just don't allow yourself to get drawn in, to get sucked into arguing about these silly, foolish things. And Paul has some final comments and instructions. We spent last week looking at these five friends of Paul's. What a great example they are for us. First of all, we met Artemis. That's all we ever know about him. The only place he's mentioned in the New Testament. We don't know anything else about him, but Paul evidently had a lot of confidence in him. Tychicus, Paul sent the letter of Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, probably the letter to Philemon, possibly in the care of Tychicus. So we know him. We know that he's a trusted friend. Titus, of course, we've been dealing with what Paul has said to him throughout this whole book. Zenas the lawyer, we don't know anything else about him. We don't know whether he's a scholar in Jewish law or whether he's a scholar in Greek law. He's just called the lawyer. And then Apollos, again, a great man of God, mighty preacher in the word. One of the ones that some of the people in Corinth were following as their hero. Some say, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. We talked about three applications by looking at these five different men. Responsibility needs to be earned and deserved before it's bestowed. Talked about mistakes that some churches make by saying, oh, so-and-so isn't being very faithful. Let's give him a job, and then he'll have a reason to be here. That's exactly backwards, folks. That's a recipe for disaster. Let's find somebody who is already faithful serving in small things, and let's give them more responsibility to serve in bigger things. That's the way it's supposed to work. Responsibility needs to be earned and deserved before it's bestowed. Secondly, there are no nobodies to God. There are no nobodies. Nobody in the world knew Artemis until Paul mentioned him in this book. Nobody knows anything else about him. But God knows him. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, God is not unfaithful so as to forget your work and the love that you have shown in having ministered and in still ministering to his name. There are no nobodies. God remembers you. God knows you. God is keeping track of your labor and your work. As Dan mentioned, rewards. There are going to be rewards for those who have faithfully labored in God's vineyard. Not necessarily those who are rich and famous, because God's looking for faithfulness, not fame. God's looking for faithfulness, not fame. So look at these verses again with me, just for review. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. We've seen Paul's people, now we see Paul's proposal. Whenever I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, he's going to send one of these two guys. We don't know which one. Maybe Paul doesn't know which one at this time. But whichever one he sends, and whenever he sends him, Titus is to respond. Titus is to respond. Tychicus, we know. We can understand that Paul has a lot of confidence in him. Interestingly, Paul also mentions Artemis, the one who is totally unknown to us. And yet this difficult culture of Crete, we saw back in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, Cretans are difficult people. This was a hard culture to minister in. And yet Paul's considering sending Artemis, this nobody that we've never heard of before. Paul's considering sending Artemis to minister because he's going to call Titus to come and visit him. Think about Paul's concern for the church. You go back to chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed. Appoint elders in every city as I directed. Paul's concerned about the church, and so he left Titus there and gave instructions to Titus to appoint elders. Why? Because a church needs to have a godly group of elders to lead it, to steer it, to protect it, to defend it against doctrinal error, against false teachers. Acts chapter 20, Paul warned the elders at Ephesus, after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in and not spare the flock. And even from among your own selves, men will rise up teaching things they shouldn't teach. What's a safeguard for that? Godly elders. Godly elders. And so Paul had given Titus instruction, and then he goes on, verses 6 through 9, to give qualifications for those elders, but I'm not sure that Paul is real confident that when Titus leaves, those men are going to be ready to serve. I think Paul is concerned that maybe they're not going to be quite ready, and so he's going to send either Artemis or Tychicus to take Titus's place when Paul calls Titus to go someplace else. Because Paul is concerned for the health and the preservation of the local church. Do you get that? Paul is concerned for the protection and preservation of the local church. He's shown this before. He's demonstrated this before. Keep your finger here and go to Acts chapter 14 with me. Acts chapter 14. This is at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas have preached in the church, in the synagogue in Antioch, and then also preached open-air crowds in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And they get to the end of the road, so to speak, working their way through the major cities of Asia Minor. Verse 21, Acts 14:21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium, to Antioch. Wait a minute, think about that. Paul has already gone through and made disciples in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And he's gotten to the end of the road. Don't you think it would be more important for him to go someplace else where he hasn't preached and tell people who have never heard the gospel, who have never heard about Jesus Christ, to tell people who have never heard? Why is he going to bother going back to those churches? They've already had a chance. They've already heard the gospel. He's already left congregations there. Why doesn't he just go on someplace new? Verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city, had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, that's why Paul and Barnabas weren't satisfied to leave the churches the way they were and go someplace new. Those churches had not gotten established elders yet. And so Paul and Barnabas are going to go back through Iconium, Antioch, Lystra, and Derbe, and they're going to appoint elders in every church, encouraging them. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We could argue, Paul, don't waste your time going back to people who have already heard the gospel. Go someplace new. Those people need to hear. But Paul was concerned for the health and the strength and the protection of the churches they had started. And he knew they were not ready to face the onslaught and the attacks of the enemy until they have an established eldership. Chapter 15, Acts chapter 15. We have the Jerusalem Council. Jerusalem Council settles the issue of whether or not a person has to be circumcised or not in order to be saved. Pick up with me in verse 36, Acts 15:36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go someplace new where nobody's ever heard the gospel because those people need to hear about Jesus and be saved. Is that what he said? No. Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Those same people in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe that they had originally led to the Lord and left congregations there, and then they had gone back through those towns ordaining elders in every city. Now they're going to go back a third time to see how they're doing. Because Paul was passionately concerned for the health of the local church. Paul was passionately concerned for the health of the local church. Paul knows, excuse me for a minute. Got a fan going crazy there. Paul knows that if those churches are healthy, they will reach their own surrounding areas. But if those churches are not healthy, those surrounding areas won't be reached. And Paul and Barnabas by themselves don't have enough strength and time to do that. So Paul wants to make sure that the churches they have started have ordained elders, and they are doing well, they're healthy, they're growing. And so they're going to go back through those same areas. Stop off with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, Paul is defending his ministry. He's defending his ministry against those who are claiming Paul wasn't all that much. Why, Apollos, he's a much more dynamic speaker than Paul. Why in the world would you... Paul writes great letters, boy, but his personal presence is kind of weak. Paul begins his defense, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Skip on down. You go through this whole depressing litany of all of the things that he had suffered. Go to verse 28. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Concern for all the churches. Was Paul concerned for people who had never heard? Absolutely. But Paul understands that by planting healthy, reproducing churches, those churches will reach more people than Paul and Barnabas possibly could by themselves. It's a principle of multiplication. Remember, like Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the things that you've heard and seen from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And the process is supposed to multiply. And how does that process, what is the basis of that process? Healthy local churches. Healthy local churches. So Paul is concerned, you go back into Titus, Paul is concerned that when he calls Titus to meet him, that somebody is going to be there who can protect the church, who can watch out for it. We live in a day where the church and local churches are being written off as irrelevant. Our culture says local churches are a relic of the past that needs to die. I'm here to tell you that God's not through with the church yet. God's not through with the church yet. And yes, even little churches like ours can have a vital ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ in this proud city of Edgewater and its suburbs, Denver, Lakewood, and Wheat Ridge. Because God is not through with the church yet. The church is God's program, not some evangelistic organization, not some mission board. Those things can be parachurch alongside of the church organizations. They can support the ministries of the church, but the church is God's program. And having healthy churches led by a plurality of godly elders is God's design for the church. And so when Paul is getting ready to call Titus to come and spend some time with him, Paul isn't sure that those elders that Titus is supposed to have been appointing during this time, because of the background they have from the chaotic world of Crete, Paul doesn't want to just leave those elders without any help. And so he's going to send Artemis or Tychicus. Is there anything else that Paul could have used Artemis or Tychicus for? Maybe. But Paul's priority was to concern over the health of every local church. And the church at Crete was a crucial church because of the culture that it was found in. In fact, the culture of Crete, when you read chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, sounds distressingly like today. Distressingly like today. So what is God's plan for today? Same as it was back then. Healthy churches led by godly elders ministering to their community. This church is important. This church is an important part of God's plan. So Paul has a proposal. Whenever I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, then his plea to Titus, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. Make every effort to come to me. I wonder why Paul wants Titus to come. And we really don't know much about this young guy, but I want you to keep your finger here and go back with me to 2 Corinthians 2 again. We saw this last time.
2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12.
Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, Paul says, I went to Troas and I had an open door of opportunity for the ministry there. And I left it. What, Paul, an open door of opportunity and you turned your back on it? Why, Paul? Why would you reject a fruitful opportunity like that?
Verse 13, I had no rest for my spirit not finding Titus, my brother.
That's how important Titus was to Paul.
But Paul was willing to give up an important opportunity for spiritual ministry in the Lord in order to be with Titus. Go to chapter 7 with me again. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians, 7:5. Paul says, but even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. Verse 6. But God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. Comforted us by the coming of Titus.
You might be thinking, you know, Dave, you're talking about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he traveled around and he started churches and he led people to the Lord and he defended the faith. I could never be an Apostle Paul. I just can't do that. It's okay. But I wonder how many of you would be willing to be a Titus. And I wonder what the ministry of the Apostle Paul would have been like without the ministry of Titus. He had no rest for his spirit, chapter 2, not finding Titus, his brother. God who comforts the depressed comforted me by the coming of Titus. Beloved, being called to be a Titus is a high calling. Being called to be a Titus is a high calling. Make every effort to come to me, to Nicopolis. And you might be thinking, okay, where in the world is Nicopolis? I'm so glad you asked. Okay? So, this is Asia Minor. There you see Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. There's those churches in the first missionary journey that we talked about. This is the island of Crete. This is where Titus is. Paul had left him there. Paul had been with him on the island of Crete. We don't know exactly when. This was evidently after his first Roman imprisonment. After he was released at the end of Acts chapter 28, he was free to travel again. And evidently part of those travels, he went with Titus, and he took Titus with him to the island of Crete. Now he has left Titus there, and he's traveling, and we're not sure where he is. Some suggested that maybe he's up in Troas. Okay, you see, I don't know if you can read that. Troas, right next to Mysia, right there on the coast. But here's Nicopolis. Okay, this is the Greek peninsula here. Here's Corinth, here's Athens. There's Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, some other cities you know. Here's Nicopolis on the western shore of the Greek peninsula. It seems to have been a nice place to winter, and that's what Paul's plan is.
Make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So we see
Paul's proposal, whenever I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, his plea, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, because he has a plan. He has decided to spend the winter in Nicopolis. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but think about what Paul does not say here. Paul does not say, for the Lord has led me to spend the winter in Nicopolis. There are some people who have the idea that the Christian life is a constant struggle to find God's will for every decision that you make. Paul doesn't say, the Lord led me to spend the winter in Nicopolis. I've decided to. Years and years ago, we had a man who used to go to our church. Bill was working as a night janitor in an office building. The offices were closed at night. He would go in and empty the trash and vacuum the offices and do all of that kind of stuff. And Bill was very sincere about wanting to serve the Lord. And he told me, "Pastor Dave, I am so concerned about serving the Lord. I want to do God's will only. I don't want my will at all to be involved. I want to do just God's will. So when I go into an office room, I stop and I pray and ask God, 'God, which outlet do you want me to plug my vacuum into?'" And I said, Bill. I didn't say that. I'm thinking, God doesn't care what outlet you plug the vacuum into. God wants you to use your head, Bill. Which outlet is going to be the most versatile outlet? You can reach the whole office from one plug-in, hopefully. Plug it into that outlet, Bill, and don't worry about stopping to pray about it. God wants us to grow up and have sound judgment. That's why we are to look into Scripture. We're to find out how people in Scripture based their decisions, how they made choices, as an example for us. But my kids are all older. I don't want them calling me in the morning and say, "Hey, Dad, what should I have for breakfast this morning?" When they were little, we controlled what they had for breakfast. They'd have just as soon had ice cream every morning. We didn't let them do that. Well, there was one camping trip, but that's another story. I don't want them to be calling me and asking me things. I want them to grow up and mature and be able to make wise decisions on their own and not have to ask me everything. Paul doesn't say, "God has led me to go and spend the winter in Nicopolis." Well, hey, God's leading me to go spend this winter in Hawaii. No, he's not. Sometimes God gets blamed for a lot of really poor decisions. "God's leading me to do this. God's leading me to date this unsaved person." No, he's not. God would never lead you contrary to his word. That's why you need to be in the word. Paul's plan, he wants to spend the winter there. So he has provision. Provision. "Diligently send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them." Okay, I need to mention there's a word that's used in the Greek that two different forms of it are used. In verse 12, when he says, "Tychicus, make every effort," it's literally the idea of endeavor, be diligent. Be diligent to do this. And then he uses another form of the exact same word in verse 13. "Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them." So that nothing is lacking for them. What does this sound like? Diligently send Zenas the lawyer. Evidently, they may have been bringing this letter. At least Paul knows that by the time Titus and the church at Crete, who he's writing, the time they get this letter, that Zenas and Apollos are going to be there. Maybe they're bringing this letter on Paul's behalf. And then they're going to go on their way. They're going to go on their way. Because Paul is going to be sending Artemas or Tychicus to stay there and minister in the church. Send them on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Keep your finger here and go to Acts 15 with me.
This word is used a few times. Acts 15, verse 3. Again, this is Paul and Barnabas being sent from the church at Antioch down to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council. Verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issues. Therefore, being sent on their way, that's this word,
being sent on their way. It has the idea of being sent out with provision, being sent out with provision.
Go to 1 Corinthians 16 with me. First Corinthians 16, last chapter of the book, Paul's closing instructions to them. Verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16, 5, headed to verse 6. Paul says, I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way whenever I may go.
Send me on my way. It's not just that they're going to say, okay, Paul, you can leave. It's that they're going to help him on his way. They're going to send him. They're going to supply some of his needs.
Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 16:10. Now if Timothy comes, see to it that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. Evidently, Timothy had a problem with timidity. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's written to Timothy. Let no man look down on your youth. That's written to Timothy. Evidently, he may have had a problem with that. Verse 11. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way. It's not just, okay, Timothy, see ya, have a good trip. But they are to help support him on his way. Help support him on his way. This is suggested to me the concept of mission support. Mission support. There are times in Paul's ministry that we find out that various churches supported him in his travels. Go to Acts 13 with me. The start of Paul's first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there was at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. I don't think that means just that they said, okay, Paul and Barnabas, you guys can go. You're relieved of your duties here at the church at Antioch. They sent them on their way. I think that means that they were supporting them as they went on this trip. In the book of Acts, we'll look at Acts chapter 18 when we come back to this thought next week. Acts 18, Paul has been serving here in the church at Corinth and supporting himself by making tents with Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 5, But when Silas and Timothy came down from Jerusalem, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. What made the difference when Silas and Timothy came? I believe they brought him support. Go to Philippians with me, Philippians chapter 4. I need to change a translation for you in verse 4, in chapter 4, Philippians. Start with me in verse 10, Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Verse 14, skip on down. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Paul's saying, Philippians, you were the only church that supported me when I left Macedonia. Verse 16, now here's why I would change the translation. New American Standard says, but even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Hard to figure out how they could have done that in Thessalonica because Paul was only there for about a month. I would translate it, for both in Thessalonica and once and again you sent a gift for my needs. Both in Thessalonica and once and again. Three times, at least, the Philippians sent aid to the Apostle Paul. You ever wonder why we do that? We have missionaries back on the missionary board. Many of those are missionaries that we as a church have voted to help support. Why do we do that? Why do we spend money for missionary support? I believe that we have both the example and the instruction from the Apostle Paul that this is something churches are supposed to do. And there's a passage that we're going to look at beginning next week that I believe gives us instructions about how a church should support godly missionaries. And it's going to be practical application, fellowship, Bible church. Here's why we do what we do the way we do. We'll come back to that next week. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much that your word is so practical. Practical in areas like Paul wanting to make sure that the church in Crete not only had godly elders appointed under the ministry of Titus, but that when Titus was going to leave, somebody else was there to help those young elders stand firm for the truth of the Word of God. Father, it can seem sometimes like a little church like Fellowship Bible Church isn't that important. Help us to realize, Father, we are doing your work here in this corner of your vineyard, your field of harvest. You have placed us here, and you have called us to be faithful. Help us to do that, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.